And he was having, his line was, "I am the light of the world." And as Jesus, he said, "I am the light of the world." Well, he forgot the line and he couldn't remember it. And his mother saw that he was struggling. You know how moms are when they're, you know, she saw he was struggling. It's breaking her heart. So she came from the back right there and sat down in the front. She looked right at him and she said, "I am the light of the world." Whispered it to him. And he smiled and he said, "My mother is the light of the world." Well, that's really true. Moms, they're not really the light of the world, but they sure do brighten it up. And that's probably because they reflect so much of God's love. And I'm thankful for my mom, and I'm thankful for my wife, the mother of my children. And I know you're thankful for the moms in your life. So I'd encourage you today, if you haven't already, to be sure and call your mom or go see your mom, give her a hug, and tell her you love her and tell her you appreciate her. This is new for me, preaching in this setting. I do get to preach every week, twice a week. When I came to Trinity, right after I got here, Margaret Mosier and Cleo Sharp, who head up our nursing home ministry, asked me if I'd come and kind of preach to the folks in the nursing home. So on Mondays, I said, sure. So on Mondays, we go to, it's over here. And the other one, on Wednesday, we go to the other one, which is Manor Care. Rosewood. And Manor Care. So I get to preach twice a week to them. And it's really been a blessing. There are a lot of blessings. I remember one of the first times I went, we sing a little bit, and I got there late. They were already singing. I got there late, and I sat down here by this lady in the nursing home, and she just looked at me and smiled. And then she grabbed my hand, was holding my hand, and getting rather romantic with my hand, and holding my hand, just kind of looking at me while we're singing. And finally, she just looked at me, and she said, "Kiss me." And I said, "I've got to preach," so I got up and got away from her. So it's exciting. It's exciting. I was really encouraged after a few weeks. Margaret, by the way, we need to pray for Margaret. Put her on your prayer list. Margaret Mosier has been diagnosed with pancreatic cancer, and she's fighting it and hanging in there and doing great, has great spirit. But put her on your prayer list if you don't have her on your prayer list. She's unable to come anymore and can't even come to the nursing homes anymore, but pray for her. But anyway, early on, after I'd started doing it, Margaret came up to me and said, "Randy, man, you're doing a great job. They really like you, and they're really listening to you and coming out." And I was beginning to think, man, I'm pretty good. And then she said, "I think it's because you're real loud." So she knocked me back down to earth. But anyway, if nothing else, I'll try to be loud today and keep you awake. I want to talk to you today about how to have a successful life. Everybody wants to be a success in life. If you talk to anyone in the world, they'd say, yeah, I want to be a success. And I believe the Bible tells us how to really be a success. Now, I'm not going to tell you how to be a success in what this world would say is a success, but in what the Word of God has to say about being a success. That's what I want to talk about and share with you this morning. Jesus, in John 10:10, said, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But I have come that you might have life and have it to the full," or have it more abundantly. Now that sounds like success to me. That sounds like a successful life. So Jesus said he came that we might have life and have it abundantly, that we might have success in life. He also said John 14:6, Jesus himself said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And in 1 John 5:11-12, John records for us, "And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life." The first thing I'd like to share with you is that life is all wrapped up in Jesus. There is no life without Christ. I know you've seen these shirts. Some of them say, kids, the youth wear them sometimes, and they say basketball is life, or bowling is life, or soccer is life, whatever. And the fact is, Jesus is life. Without Jesus, there is no life. Matter of fact, the Word of God tells us that spiritually speaking, we're just dead men walking around if we don't have a personal relationship with Jesus. So the first thing I'd like you to consider as we talk today is, do I have life at all? Do I have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Because life eternal and life abundant begins and is all wrapped up in that relationship with the Lord Jesus. I heard the story, and it was told to be a true story, of a man, a very rich man, who had gathered lots of things throughout his life and had a beautiful house and all kinds of furniture and artwork and everything. But he died with no heirs. He had had a son, but his son died when he was very young, and his wife preceded him in death also. So he had no heirs. So they were having an auction to auction off all this neat stuff he had, all this wonderful stuff. And they came to the auction, and there were lots of people there because they wanted to buy this neat stuff. They thought maybe they'd get a good deal. So the auctioneer stood up and he said, "Listen, according to the will, we have to auction this. First, we have to auction this picture before we auction anything else." And everybody kind of groaned because they wanted to get to the good stuff. They weren't too excited about this picture because it was a picture of his son. I mean, a portrait of his son. Who wants that? I mean, you know, they didn't even know him. Well, the auctioneer said, "Look, it's according to the will. I've got to do that." So he held it up and he said, "Who'll bid for this?" And nobody bids. Nobody wants it. So he says, "Look, here's what the thing says, though. The will says we got to auction this or we don't auction anything else." So finally one guy says, "I'll give you $5 for it." And he said, "Okay, $5. Anybody else?" And no one bids. Finally says once, twice, three, whatever they say. And he says, "It's yours for $5. The guy took it and he said, "Okay, the auction's over." Everybody looked stunned. He said, "According to this man's will, whoever bought the picture of his son who was so precious to him, they get everything else." See, that's the way it is with Jesus. That's the way it is with God. When we receive Christ, we receive all that God has for us. And Jesus is all we need. It's all provided in Him. Now, He gives us some principles in His Word to live by that will help us to be a success and help us have that abundant life. Again, it begins with receiving Christ. And now I want to share with you some things I believe that will help you to have that abundant life, that life that Jesus wants you to have. And the first point I want to make is you need to have a positive spirit. A positive spirit. In Ephesians 4:29 through 5:2, if you want to turn there, go ahead, because I'm going to. Ephesians 4:29 through 5:2. The Word of God says this. And he's writing, now Paul's writing to Christians. Think about that as we read this. "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building up others according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Again, he's writing to Christians. They apparently had a lot of struggles going on in their life, like we do. "Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." He says, "Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." He tells us we're to get rid of bitterness, to get rid of rage, to get rid of anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. We're to be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another. We're to have a positive spirit towards others. You know, in this life, attitude, how we look at things and our attitude towards things is so much. It's so important to how we live our life. I remember when I was about these guys' age down here in the youth group at my church where I grew up. We'd come back from church camp and I was excited and I wanted to live for God. And so I made a commitment that every Sunday I was going to greet people at the door. Some of the people come in and open the door for me. You know, I mean, it wasn't much, but it was something I could do. And I was just going to greet them and say, "Glad to see you." Well, I started that next Sunday and I remember this lady named Mrs. Smith in our church. And her name may have been changed to protect to her. But anyway, Mrs. Smith in our church. And I'd go to the door and I opened the door and I said, "Hello, Mrs. Smith." She was, by the way, she was an old lady. Now, that's not disrespectful because she was a lady and she was old. So I'm not being disrespectful. But anyway, I'd open the door and I'd say, "Miss Smith, it's good to see you." And I'd say, "How are you doing today?" She'd look at me and she'd say, oh, I'm not doing too good. I got arthritis. And I know arthritis is no good. You know, I don't have it, but I know it's painful. And I said, well, I'm sorry. I hope you get to feeling better. And she'd kind of go, no, just walk on in. Well, I'll try again next week, try to brighten her day. So the next week, she came again, and I opened the door. I said, Miss Smith, good to see you. How you doing? She said, I'm not doing too good today. She said, I got lumbago. Now, I didn't know what lumbago was, but it sounded bad to me. So I said, well, I'm sorry. I hope you get to feeling better. She said, well, I just kind of griped and went on in. Well, I thought, well, she just had another bad day. I'll try again next week. So next week, there she was, and I said, hi, Miss Smith, good to see you. How you doing today? She said, I'm not doing too good. I got allergies. And I said, well, I'm sorry you have allergies. I hope you get to feeling better. And she just griped my own allergies. Well, next week I met her and I'd figured this out. So I opened the door and I said, hi, Miss Smith. You're not doing too good today, are you? I mean, that's just kind of the way she was. She had decided that she wasn't going to do very good. And we can be like that. So attitude is everything. We need to have a positive spirit. We need to have a positive attitude, knowing that God loves us. We're to be kind and compassionate to one another and to encourage one another. I don't know about you. I mean, you know, life, it is hard at times. And we do face difficulties. And we have to decide, are we going to let it make us bitter like Mrs. Smith did? Or are we going to let it make us better? Are we going to grow through those times and be an encouragement to us? I don't know about you, but I want to be around positive people. I know both types. I know some Mrs. Smiths, and I know those that are positive and have grown and are an encouragement, and I love to be around those. And that's what God wants us to be like. So number one, have a positive spirit. The second one, and you may not like this, to be totally honest with you, I don't really like this one. But I'm going to share it anyway because I believe it's from the Bible, from God's Word. And that is to have a disciplined spirit. We don't like to hear that word. We don't really like to be disciplined. It's not easy. But you know the word discipline, the root word of discipline is disciple. And a disciple is a follower of Christ. If you've received Christ, then you are a disciple. You need to be disciplined. You need to have disciplines in your life. Jesus said in Luke 9:23, you know this, if anyone would come after me, or be my disciple in other words, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. That's discipline. Denying ourselves and taking up the cross daily and following Christ. Proverbs 10:17 says, he who heeds discipline shows the way to life, but whoever ignores correction leads others astray. So discipline, heeding discipline, shows the way to life. It's an important part of our walk with Christ. Discipline is hard work, like I said. You know, athletes, and being a disciple is not easy. An athlete is a disciple of whatever sport he's going to excel at. He has to discipline himself. He has to go lift weights. He has to run if he's going to be the kind of athlete, the best athlete he can be. I remember in my limited athletic career, I remember on the wall in the weight room, it said, no pain, no gain. And that's true. To be disciplined, sometimes it's hard work. It is hard work. But it takes that to be all that God wants us to be. Now, our motive for discipline is Christ's love for us. We know how much He loves us. Then we want to be all that we can be. Not so we can show off for others. Not so we can quote a bunch of verses. Not so we can brag about us. But so that we can be all that God wants us to be. It's Christ's love that compels us. And then our return love for Him. In 2 Corinthians 5:14-15. Paul says that when he says, for Christ's love compels us. His love for us. Because we are convinced that one died for all. And therefore all died. And He died, Jesus died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, we don't live for ourselves, but for Him who died for them and was raised again. So it's Christ's love for us that compels us to be disciplined to live for Him. Now I want to talk about two things that I believe are a part of discipline. And one of them is learning to wait, to learning to be patient and wait for God's timing. In our culture, in this American culture, patience, there isn't a lot of that. We have, you know, fast food places, instant stuff all around. I remember the story I heard of this guy from Russia who came to America, and he's with a friend, and they were going through the grocery store, and they walked down this one aisle, and the Russian saw this stuff called powdered milk. He'd never seen that. He said, "What in the world is powdered milk?" And his friend from America said, "Well, this is powdered stuff. You pour water in it, and it becomes milk. And the Russian goes, you're kidding, is that right? He said, yeah. The Russian said, what a country. And then went on down the line a little bit, and he saw powdered potatoes. He said, what's this? And his American friend said, well, same thing. You pour water in it, got potatoes. It's powdered pork. The Russian goes, what a country. Well, his friend had to go get something else, and the Russian kept, he walked around the aisle, and he walked up this stuff, and he saw baby powder. He said, what a country. I mean, that's the way we are, though. Everything right now, instant gratification. We want it now. We don't want to wait. We're not patient. So we need to learn to wait for God's timing. We get impatient with God. We think we know what's best for us, when really God knows. And we need to trust Him and wait on Him. That's part of discipline. Another part of discipline, I believe, is learning, and it corresponds with this, but it's learning to be content in Christ alone. Dave talked about this last week so well. But learning to be content in Christ alone, that He's all we need. Now, most of us aren't there. I'm not there most of the time. We need to learn to be content in Christ alone. My dad grew up in the 30s, Depression time, and they didn't have much. No one had much during that time. They did have chickens. My dad did have chickens in his family. So he'd go to school every day. He would take egg sandwich, because they had lots of eggs because of chickens, right? He'd take an egg. How many of you eat an egg sandwich? You got, even some of you young guys. Okay, an egg sandwich is okay. It's good. But after you eat it every day, it gets kind of old, right? Well, my dad had egg sandwich every day. And he was sick and tired. He was not content with egg sandwiches. So one day he saw a friend of his that was in the school who he thought, my dad thought this kid had more money than my dad, so he figured his lunch is better than my lunch. So he talked the kid and said, hey, let's trade lunches. Well, he said, you know, let's trade. And the boy said, okay, we'll trade. So my dad traded with him. Got to lunchtime. My dad was excited. No egg sandwich, something better. He opened up it, took a big bite. Guess what it was? No, worse than that, a mustard sandwich. Just mustard and bread. My dad tells that story, told it to us when we were kids, to teach us that you need to be content with what you have. And, you know, because when we try to trade, when we take it in our own hands, we end up taking an egg sandwich and getting a mustard sandwich. That's the way it is with God. If we don't learn to be content in Him, we take things in our own hand and we say, look, I'm tired of this. I'm getting something else. If we're not careful, we'll trade an egg sandwich for a mustard sandwich. So we need to learn to be content in God. I read this poem years ago. By the way, it was written by a 14-year-old kid, but listen to this. It was spring, but it was summer I wanted. The warm days and the great outdoors. It was summer, but it was fall I wanted. The colorful leaves and the cool, dry air. It was fall, but it was winter I wanted. The beautiful snow and the joys of the holiday season. It was winter, but it was spring I wanted. The warmth and the blossoming of nature. I was a child, but it was adulthood I wanted. The freedom and the respect. I was 20, but it was 30 I wanted, to be mature and sophisticated. I was middle-aged, but it was 20 I wanted, the youth and the free spirit. I was retired, but it was middle age I wanted, the presence of mind without limitations. My life was over, but I never got what I wanted. That's so true of so many of us. We're always wanting something else. We're never satisfied with where God has us. We're thinking, if I could just have this. Well, Paul had learned the secret to being content. In Philippians 4:10-13. Let me share this with you. Paul had learned the secret to contentment. He says this, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned, hear what he says? For I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Now here he says it all. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. Now he wrote this from jail. And he says, I've learned what it is to be content. Now I looked at that and I began to think, what is it that he had learned? There are a couple of things that I believe Paul knew. Number one, Paul knew that God is sovereign. So he had contentment in, his contentment was based on who he had confidence in. He had it in God, and he had confidence in God because God, he knew God was sovereign. In Romans 8:28, Paul wrote, for we know that all things work together for good to those that love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. So he knew that God was sovereign, was in control, that everything that happens is for our good eventually and for His glory to those of us that love Him and are called according to His purpose. So he knew that God was sovereign. He knew that God's will is sometimes painful, right? Because see, Paul's in jail and he's in God's will. That wasn't easy. Paul's God's will is sometimes painful, but it's never harmful. It's for our good. There was a man who had a boy born with a club foot. The boy couldn't walk, couldn't run. And the man went to doctors all over the place, said, could you fix this boy's foot? I want him to be able to walk and to run and enjoy his childhood. And he went all over the place, doctor, I can't fix it, can't fix it. Finally, he found one doctor. He said, I can fix it, but I won't. And the man said, what do you mean you won't? He said, I won't fix his foot because after I operate on it, you won't be willing to do what you'll have to do for the operation to be a success. And the father said, you're crazy. I'll do whatever. I'll pay you whatever I've got to do. I'll do whatever you need. He said, no, it has nothing to do with money. He said, let me tell you what you'll have to do. He said, every day for 30 days, in the morning and in the evening, for 30 minutes each time, so an hour a day, 30 minutes in the morning, 30 minutes in the evening, you're going to have to take this boy and you're going to have to take a pop bottle and you're going to have to roll his foot, this one I've operated on, over that pop bottle, back and forth for 30 minutes in the morning, 30 minutes in the evening. The dad said, I can do that. I'll do that all day if I need to, so he can run and walk and have a happy childhood and we can fix his foot. And the doctor said, no way, you don't understand. All the time that you rub his foot over this pop bottle, he's going to scream, Daddy, no, Daddy, it hurts. He's going to cry. And he's going to say, don't, Daddy, stop, because it hurts. And that's the way it is with God and us sometimes. See, if that boy is going to walk, his dad's going to have to take him through some difficult time so that his foot would heal properly and he'd be able to walk and run on down the road. That 30 days was going to be pretty painful. But it was worth it because it was for His good. And that's the way it is with us sometimes, in God's will. It's not always easy. It's often painful. But it's never harmful. As a matter of fact, it's for our good and for God's glory. And Paul knew that. He knew God was sovereign. The second thing he knew, I believe, is he knew that God was his source. Now, God uses things and people to meet our needs. He'll use the church. He'll use your wife or your husband. He'll use your kids. He'll use people that He puts in your life. He'll use money. He'll use those things to meet our needs. But they are not our source. See, when we begin to think that some other thing is our source instead of God, then that other thing becomes God, becomes an idol. But Paul knew that God was, he knew the Philippians weren't his source. Even though they were sending money at this time to help him, he knew they weren't his source. God was his source. And we need to remember that God is our source, not some other person. He'll use those people, not money. He'll use money, not your job. Because see, if those things are your source, when they're gone, what do you have? Nothing. But God is forever. He's eternal, and He is our source. And so we've got to remember that, and Paul knew that. So the secret to his contentment was where his confidence was, and it was in God because he knew God was sovereign. Nothing happened to him that God didn't allow to happen and was going to work out for Paul's good and God's glory. And then also he realized God is his source. He didn't look to other people. He allowed God to use other people, but he looked to God. He knew God was the source. That's how he had contentment, and we need to do that. We're going to have contentment. Okay, the next point. So we need to have a disciplined life. The next point is we need to have a desperate, or we need to have a disciplined spirit. The next one is we need to have a desperate spirit. A desperate spirit. Now what do I mean? I mean desperate for the things of God. Philippians 3, Paul said just before this passage I read, he says in verses 7 through 11. Whatever was to my profit, and Paul had much. He was a very educated man. He had much what this world would say was a success. But he said, whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul said, I want to know Christ more than anything else. He was desperate to know Christ. In Jeremiah 29, 11 through 13, I won't take time to read it, but that's the passage where it says, he says, I know the plans I have for you, good plans to prosper you, to bring good to you. And then down right after that it says, and those who seek me with their whole heart will find me. People that are desperate for God. And we're not like that. I'm not like that, like I need to be. And as a church, I don't think we're like that, like we need to be. We need to be desperate for the things of God. We think we've got programs and our plans and the way we can put everything together, but we're not totally dependent on God. We're not desperate for the things of God. I had a little thing I was going to read to you about that. We have to be desperate for the things of God. Here it is. Listen to this. Pray as you can, it says. The proper way for a man to pray, said Deacon Lemuel Keyes, and the only proper attitude is down upon his knees. No. The way to pray, said the Reverend Dr. Wise, is standing straight with outstretched arms and rapt and upturned eyes. Oh, no, said Elder Snow. Such posture is too proud. A man should pray with eyes fast closed and head contritely bowed. It seems to me his hands should be austerely clasped in front with both thumbs pointed toward the ground, said Reverend Dr. Blunt. Last year, I fell in Hidgen's Well, head first, said Cyrus Brown, with both my heels a-sticking up, my head a-pointing down. And I made a prayer right then and there. Best prayer I ever said. The prayingest prayer I ever prayed was a standing on my head. See, Cyrus there had it figured out. I mean, he was desperate. He was desperate. He couldn't help himself. And that's how we need to be. We need to be desperate. We need to have a desperate spirit where we know that we can't do it on our own. The only way we're going to make it is if God picks us up and sets our feet on solid ground. Okay, the last thing. You need to have a returning spirit. A returning spirit. In Revelation 2, 4, and 5, it says this, yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. Repent, return. If we're going to have a successful life, often we need to stop, turn around, repent, and return to the things that are most important, to the things of God. As we live this life, we're going to be distracted. Our focus is going to get off Christ. We get busy, and if we're not careful, we forget the important things and get caught up with the busy things. And we need to often return, have a returning spirit, a repentant spirit. Now, those of you that are Christians, have received Christ, you know to be a Christian, you have to repent of your sins. Turn, that means turn from your sins and place your faith in Christ. And a lot of Christians think that's all the repenting they need to do because they received Christ, that's it. But see, the Christian life, the lifestyle is a lifestyle of repentance. Where often, probably daily, we stop and we repent. We return back to the things of God. The things that are important. Okay? To have a successful life, we need to have a positive spirit. We need to have a disciplined spirit. We need to be desperate for the things of God. And we need to have a returning spirit. We'll return to what's most important. To finish this sermon and to give you a chance to respond, I think there are two ways we can respond to this sermon. Number one, you may need to return this morning. You may need to repent and say, God, I have not had a positive spirit. I've been negative. I've been griping and complaining. I've been like Mrs. Smith. And I want to have a positive spirit. I want you to give me that. Or you may say, I need to return because I have not had a disciplined spirit. I haven't learned to be patient and wait on God. I haven't learned to be content in Christ alone. And I'm not disciplined in the things of God. I love other things more than I love Him. Or maybe this morning, as we shared, God said, you know, you don't have a desperate spirit. You're not desperate for the things of God. You think you've got it all figured out, and if you do this and this and this and this, then it all work together, but you're not dependent on God. So I would call you, if that's true of you, I would call you to return to Christ this morning. You know Christ, and you need to return to Him this morning. Have that returning spirit. The other option this morning is like I shared at the very beginning. Life, you have no life if you don't have Jesus. If you don't have a relationship with Him, then you have no life. In Matthew 7, Jesus tells the story that one of these days folks are going to stand before Him and they're going to say, hey, we did miracles, we preached, we sang in the choir, and this is my interpretation, my translation, but we did all these neat things in Your name, God, and in Your name, Jesus. And you know what Jesus is going to say to many of them? He's going to say, listen, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never, what, knew you. They did a lot of religious stuff, but they didn't know Jesus. So, if you don't know Jesus, I'm asking you, and God's asking you, to come and receive Him. Get to know Him, because that's where life is. You're never going to be a success, because you don't even have life if you don't know Jesus.